friends, two sisters and a brother, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. They were brother and sisters. In fact, Mary and Martha are mentioned earlier in the gospel accounts at one point where Jesus was at their house teaching, and Martha was in the kitchen cooking and fixing and busy, and Mary was at the feet of Jesus worshiping, and Martha gets upset because she doesn't think Mary's doing enough. It's kind of a sister squabble, and Jesus tells Martha, no, Mary's actually doing the thing that's needed, and that's worship. And so we hear about him there. We hear about Lazarus before this particular passage, which, by the way, is in John chapter 11. Let me go ahead and pause right here. You can go ahead and turn to John chapter 11, but then I want you to look back up at me if you want to do that. If you've got your smartphones or your smart pads or you've got a physical copy of the Bible, you can go ahead and turn to John chapter 11. So by the time we get to John chapter 11, Jesus had plenty enough people who hated him. And so he was over on the other side of the Jordan. The messenger shows up sent from Mary and Martha on behalf of their brother Lazarus. You see, when Jesus was in Jerusalem, which is kind of the southern part of Israel, he was from Galilee. As an adult, he lived in Capernaum. All those were up around the Sea of Galilee in the northern part of Israel. And when he was in Jerusalem, though, he would minister in the city during the day. And because, you know, you can't afford an apartment in Jerusalem like most cities, he would go stay with Mary and Martha and Lazarus in their home in Bethany. Bethany is only about a mile to 2 miles from Jerusalem. So it was maybe a 20, 30-minute walk. And so he would stay in their house, and then he would come back into Jerusalem to minister. So oftentimes he stayed with them. He loved them. They were his friends. And so this messenger comes to Jesus while he's ministering on the east side of the Jordan. It says to him, Jesus, I've been sent to tell you by Mary and Martha that their brother Lazarus, your good friend, is sick. Jesus, he's really sick. In fact, they're not sure how long he's going to make it, but here's what they know. If you'll come, you can take care of him. And according to the scripture in John 11, it says that Jesus loved Lazarus, found out he was sick, so he stayed where he was 2 more days. Now, I don't know about you, but that doesn't make a lot of sense, right? If you've got the power to heal Lazarus, and he's your friend, and you love him, and his sisters send a messenger to say, you've got to come and heal Lazarus. I don't know about you, but it's like, okay, let's get there quick. You got a helipad? What's the quickest way to Bethany so I can get there and heal Lazarus? By the way, Jesus did not actually have to be in Bethany to heal Lazarus because he had healed people before when they were in different towns and different places. Nevertheless, he stays where he is 2 more days, which reminds me, as some of you may have been reminded, Jesus just doesn't always work on our time frame. Listen, I don't know what you're facing right now. You're absolutely certain you've been praying and you feel certain Christ should have responded already, but he hasn't. And I'm telling you, he just doesn't always work on your time frame. He's got a bigger picture in mind. Let me explain to you what I mean. So in 2 days, he tells his disciples, we are going to go to Bethany. Now here's the problem. The last time they were in Bethany, people tried to kill Jesus. The last time they were near Jerusalem, people tried to kill Jesus. And so the disciples don't think that's a very good idea. You know what, Jesus? Last time we were there, they tried to kill us. Maybe it's not a good time to go there. And Jesus says, no, we need to go to Bethany because Lazarus is asleep. And that's the term he uses. And the disciples are like, well, Jesus, bro, if he's asleep, he'll wake up. Why do we need to go there and get killed? He's like, dude, God, he's dead, okay? And so Jesus comes out and says, he's dead. We got to go there. And so Thomas says, you know what? Fine, Jesus, we'll follow you there. We'll die right along with you. So they figure they're in trouble going to Bethany. They take off. They head toward Bethany. And just outside the city limits, just outside the limits of Bethany, someone sees Jesus and his disciples coming. And so Martha, who's the one who's always kind of busy, she goes out there, Jesus, really? If you had been here a few days ago, Lazarus never would have died. He's dead. Why didn't you come? And she's like talking to Jesus that way, right? Because that's Martha. And so they're having this conversation. Jesus goes, Martha, I got a question for you. You know Lazarus is going to rise up, right? She said, well, of course I know he's going to rise up in the last day. Everybody, all of us followers are, but I'm talking about right now. And then Jesus makes a statement. He says, Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. And he goes on to say, and he who believes in me, though he die, will still live. Resurrection isn't future, it's now, he says. Resurrection isn't over there, it's right here. And so Jesus goes on in a little bit of space of time, he's met by Mary, who's the worshiper. She's that spiritual person, and her heart's broken, and she falls before Jesus, and he assures her that it's going to be okay. Now, here's the funny thing. Later on in chapter 11, Jesus shows up at the tomb. Everybody's crying. Everybody's weeping. And he looks at them, and he begins to move over to the tomb where Lazarus has been buried, and the shortest verse in the Bible happens there. You know what it is? Jesus wept. Two words. There's a lot of speculation about why Jesus wept. Did he weep because he was sad for Lazarus? Why would he weep because he's sad for Lazarus? He's about to raise him up, so I don't get that. Did he weep because everybody else was weeping? Did he weep because he saw the heartbreak of the people around him and his heart broke because of the human condition? I would suggest that it's that, because there's another time Jesus weeps when he looks over Jerusalem and he says, my father would have drawn you like a chicken was with her chicks. Would have drawn you. And so his heart breaks when he sees the brokenness of man. Let me pause here for just a second and add some commentary. When you open up your newspaper, or if you're like me, you open up your news apps. I don't read newspapers much anymore. I get all my news from several apps on my phone. And quite frankly, if you read the news for 30 minutes, 28 of it is negative and discouraging and disheartening. But make no mistake about it. Jesus' heart breaks with the brokenhearted. I don't know what you're brokenhearted about today, but I can assure you, Jesus Christ has a broken heart right along with you. And so Jesus wept, and then he calls Lazarus out of the tomb. Lazarus comes out, and he's back in that day, they would instead of embalming, they would kind of wrap them in these tight burial cloths. So that means you can see Lazarus coming out of the tomb kind of shuffling, right? I mean, he can't move. He can't even been right. Like a three-legged race, except worse. And he comes out, he's got stuff over his face. He's all wrapped up. And Jesus is like, you know, unwrap him. And everybody else is just like falling out on the ground. I mean, they're stunned. They can't believe it. But here's the thing. In that, you know, in that chapter, we probably think that the big idea in that chapter is when Lazarus is raised from the dead. Can I suggest to you the real message in that chapter is not Lazarus rising from the dead. I want to suggest to you that the real message in that chapter is found back in John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, which is where I am going to share with you some critical truths. Watch this. See, I think when Jesus told Martha, I am the resurrection and the life, that was the message. I think Lazarus rising from the dead was simply an amazing analogy. I've never had an illustration in my preaching that was that good. I'm just saying, but I'm telling you the message of that chapter is I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he die, will live. That's the message. Lazarus was the illustration. Let's take a look at those two verses for just a few moments, and I want to give you three assurances on this resurrection day, on this Easter Sunday, on this day where we celebrate the resurrection of Christ. I hope that you know, if you're born again, every day is Easter for you. And if you're born again, every Sunday is Easter for you, because we celebrate the resurrected Christ in our lives. But today is a special day we set aside for this. Let's look at those two verses, and I will give you three assurances of how you can know that you will rise up. John chapter 11, verse 25. Verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am. I am. We've seen that quite a bit through Scripture. In fact, the first time we see I am, way back in the Old Testament, Moses, who is a shepherd with his father-in-law out in the desert, who grew up in Pharaoh's courts as a Jewish young man, but who was chased away because he murdered somebody. Kind of a tough charge, no statute of limitations, so he ran. God comes to Moses and says, I want you to go and let my people go. I want you to go to talk to Pharaoh. I want you to go talk to the Israelites. I want you to tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And Moses asked the question. He said, well, listen, I'm not sure if Pharaoh will listen to me And I'm not even sure if the Israelites will listen to me, Moses says. And so he asked God this question. He says, who am I going to tell them sent me? Because after all, I think they're going to want to know. Before they start hauling out of Egypt and get slaughtered by Egyptian armies, I think they're going to want to know who sent me to haul them out of bondage. And this is what he says. He says, when they ask you, you tell them, I am. Jesus here says, I am the resurrection. I am so glad he didn't say, I was the resurrection, because that would be too bad for all of us, wouldn't it? I was the resurrection. Not anymore. Sorry, you missed out. Not that. He's not even saying, one day I will be the resurrection. Maybe you'll be around to experience it. If not, sorry. No, he says, I am, because tomorrow he's still I am. And a year from now, he's still I am. Whatever day you are in, Jesus is there. And so in this particular case, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. Here's your first assurance. If you rise up one day, that will mean you knew the person of Jesus Christ. If you rise up one day, that will mean you knew the person of Jesus Christ. We are unique in all faiths in the whole world, in that our faith is not based on a structure or some unknown inanimate object. We are unique in that the founder of our faith is still alive. The fact that we will rise up one day is not based on a theory or a concept. It is based on a person, and his name is Jesus Christ. If you rise up one day, you will know the person. It's so much better. Back on Monday, January the 21st, 2013, my bride and I and a group of about 45 people boarded a plane at the JFK Airport in New York City. We took that plane 9 hours and landed in Tel Aviv, Israel. We got on some buses in Tel Aviv, and we drove to the Olive Tree Hotel in Jerusalem, and for the next 7 days, we toured all over Israel, the Holy Land. And when we came out that next morning on I don't remember if it was Tuesday morning, the time change and all that, half the time, I didn't even know what day I was in while I was there. It didn't matter. We just followed our leader. So we came out that first day to get on our bus to go touring, and we met a gentleman named Shiraga Ben Yosef, who over the next 7 days would kind of become like a father figure to all of us. He would be our guide. Shiraga Ben Yosef was a retired soldier. He had fought in the Israeli army. He shared with us the wars he fought in, the Six-Day War, the Jordanian War. He was an amazing man. He was Jewish, and he indicated to us that he did not accept Christ as Messiah, though he understood him to be a great leader. But Shiraga Ben Yosef knew his Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, better than most Christians that I know. And so over the next 7 days, we would go we would look around Jerusalem. Our first visit the next day was on the Mount of Olives. We saw the Garden of Gethsemane. There is an olive tree in the Garden of Gethsemane that they have dated to be over 2,000 years old, which means it is quite likely that that could have been the tree that Jesus knelt by as he wept and prayed the night before his death. We saw the Garden of Gethsemane, and Shiraga told us all about it. We saw the Holocaust Museum in Jerusalem. How many of you have ever been to the Holocaust Museum in D.C.? Quite a few hands. And it's a powerful museum, but I got to tell you, going to the Holocaust Museum in the middle of Jerusalem, that's just different. It's just different. In the first room we walked in, Shiraga explained to us that it was dark, and as soon as we all got in this big room, it went dark, and thousands of little sparkly lights went across the ceiling, and we began to hear names read. It was the names of all the children who were slaughtered in concentration camps in Nazi Germany during World War II. And so we went through the Holocaust Museum. And then we went to Caesarea, which is on the Mediterranean Sea. It's a beautiful, beautiful city. And Shiraga told us how they would have theater in the stadium there, and they would have races in the hippodrome where they would let water in, and sometimes they would race boats. And we went from Jerusalem, we went up to northern Israel, and we saw, before we left that southern part, we saw the Dead Sea. My dear bride got in the Dead Sea and sat straight up and floated. I don't know if any of you have ever been to the Dead Sea. You can literally sit up in the water and float because it's so dense from the salt. Sharaga told us all about this. I'll never forget coming into the Dead Sea, and there's an Israeli service member, and he's got a big automatic weapon. And I took a picture of him, and I posted it and said that gun control in Jerusalem is hold your gun with both hands, because this guy was tough, right? And we went from the Dead Sea. We went north into Galilee. We went on a boat on the Sea of Galilee, the very body of water where Jesus walked on it, where Jesus calmed the storms. We floated on that. I ate a piece of tilapia that may be the best tilapia I've ever had in my life. Eyeballs, and I didn't eat the eyeballs, but the eyeballs were looking at me. We went to a place called Masada. Okay, so Masada, some of you are familiar with that. It is a geographical structure. It sticks up out of the ground about 1,300 feet in the air. And on the top, it's flat. It's a plateau. Listen, that plateau can hold over 600 football fields on Masada. And on Masada, King Herod, many, many years ago, built a palace, and it was a place where he could escape if he were attacked without being prepared. He and his people could escape and hole up there for months at a time. But in 73 and 74, the Romans came into Jerusalem and attacked, and about 1,000 Jewish people were able to get out of Jerusalem. And I'll never forget Sharaga ben Yosef telling us the story of those Jewish people who traveled to Masada, which was not used anymore, got up on the top and held out there against the Roman armies for months. Until finally, they knew that the Roman army would be in to their encampment the next day. And so the night before the Roman army showed up, all those families committed mass suicide. I'll never forget Sharaga ben Yosef telling us that story with tears coming down his face. And I thought, so long ago, wonder why that is so powerful to him. And then he told us, he said, you know, the Jewish people in Israel, we are prepared to die for our country and for our God if we need to. He said, but you know what? We would just rather live in peace. And I'll never forget hearing that story and watching grown men and women just weep as he told this story. Folks, I'm going to tell you something. We could have taken that tour following a map. Maybe there's an app we could have had on our phone where we followed that tour. Maybe some kind of a voice-controlled guide that led us through, but there's nothing quite like having a person like Sharaga to lead us on that place. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to tell you something. There's nothing quite as powerful as a person who has experienced it just the same as this. The power of our salvation is not in a theory or a concept. It is in a person called Jesus Christ. It is unique to all the world and all the faiths. And our resurrection, the fact that we will rise again, is based on the person of Jesus. And because it's based on the person of Jesus, our resurrection is not later on, it's now. Our resurrection is not somewhere else, it's here. Our resurrection is not a concept, it's a person. Our resurrection is not a theory, it's reality, because it's based on Jesus. And I'm asking, have you ever come to know Christ as your Savior? If you have, you will be risen. If you have not, you can be. If you leave this earth without having come to know Christ, you will spend eternity separated from Him. And so, we know that we will be risen if we know the person. We know that we will be risen if we know, let's call it the passageway. Watch this. Again, verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, shall live. He who believes in me, though he may die. It says though he may die, as if there's any doubt about whether we'll die or not, right? It's really not what it means. In fact, the word though could be replaced with when or because. Now, granted, if the rapture takes place, some of us could leave this earth without dying, certainly. But by and large, all of us are going to leave this earth through death. There's no way else out. There's either death or the rapture. It's a very narrow passage to leave this world. And I got to tell you, If you will rise one day, then you know the passageway. You not only know the person, you know the passageway. And it's a very narrow passageway. In fact, here's what Jesus said. He said, broad is the road and wide is the gate that leads to destruction. But listen, watch this. He said, but narrow is the passageway that leads to eternal life, and few will go through it. Folks, listen to me. Did you know, and this breaks my heart, but it's true, and it's Bible, that there will be more people who reject Christ than those who receive him. And I'm just saying, my prayer is that it will be you who have not only come to know the person, but the passageway. There's no other way. We will leave this earth one day. We will leave this earth by death. If you're born again, you could possibly leave this earth by the rapture, but you will leave this earth, and what you've done with this person determines what you will go in the passageway. There's only one way out. I remember May the 15th, I think it was a Thursday, May the 15th, 1997. My bride was pregnant with our second child, Andrew, and she was scheduled for a C-section that day at the Coliseum Hospital in Macon, Georgia. And so we got in that morning. We were scheduled to be there by 8 a.m. We got all of our stuff packed up and headed up the road. Savannah, our oldest, was born, and she was staying, I think, with her grandmother. And we headed up the interstate. And it was one of those times you're in the car, it's real quiet. You know what I mean? And we're heading up to have this cesarean section performed. And I looked at Alyssa, hey, baby, how you feel? What you thinking? And she kind of teared up a little bit. She said, I'm not looking forward to the pain of it all, because she'd already had one C-section and she knew the pain and she knew the recovery. She said, there's almost a part of me that would just like to take a left up here instead of taking the right and head off down the road. I said, well, baby, we can do that. But this baby's coming one way or another. This baby's either going to come in the back seat of our car or in that hospital. I personally prefer the hospital. Of course, we went to the hospital. You see, it's kind of like when you're pregnant. One way or another, that baby's coming out. When you walk on this earth, one way or another, you're leaving this earth. One way or another, you are leaving here. What you've done with the person of Christ will determine the passageway, and there's not a lot of room either way, but here's the good news. In spite of the fact that there's not a lot of room, there's room for everyone who will respond. Someone might say, Pastor R, that's kind of arrogant, isn't it, to say that there's only one way to heaven? I want to suggest to you that it is the most just way in the world. Here's what I mean. Coming through the right passageway simply means coming into knowledge of the right person. And it doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter if you're black, white, brown, or yellow, or green. It doesn't matter where you're from. It doesn't matter where you were born. It doesn't matter who your daddy is. It doesn't matter who your granddaddy is. Everyone comes to God through Christ the same way. There's not a more just system on the face of the earth. That's the passageway. And so when I ask the question, will you rise? Then you know the person. If you say yes, you know the person. If you say yes, then you know the passageway. And then I want to show you one more thing. If you say yes, I will rise, then that means you know the pattern. If you say, I'm not sure, let me explain. Verse 26, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. He says, it's not a matter of just believing in my mind emotionally or mentally. Okay, sometimes we get this a little confused. Coming to know Christ is simply a mental ascent. It's more than that. Coming to know Christ is a mental ascent. Coming to know Christ is an emotional response, but coming to know Christ is an action. And he says, not only if you believe in me, but if you live it out. Now, living for Christ doesn't save you, but if you're truly saved, it will be indicated by your life. And I'm just saying, if you're walking around saying, sure, I'll rise again one day, but there's no evidence in your life that that's the case, I got to ask, are you sure? There's nothing in your life that will be worse being wrong about than that answer. And so Jesus says, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And he asked Martha that. Of course, she says, sure I do. Do you believe this? I'm asking. Has there ever been a point in your life where you know that you come to know Christ as your Savior? That means confessing that your sin separates you from Him. Turning to Him in repentance. Repentance is simply turning around. It's going this way and turning around and going back the other way. It's turning to Christ and away from sin. Do you know that? Has that become the pattern of your life? Folks, I'm telling you, salvation is more than a momentary response to say, yeah, 23 years ago, I was saved. Now, there's been nothing in my life since then that's indicated that or shown any reality, but I know that I was saved. I'm telling you, there's more to salvation than just a past tense response you gave with nothing ahead. If God is who He says He is, then once you're truly born again, He's going to change your life. It's a pattern. There was a preacher some couple hundred years ago that preached a sermon on Easter. It was called The Death of Death and the Death of Christ. Powerful message. The death of death and the death of Christ. There's another great preacher back in the 1800s. He had these big evangelistic crusades long before the Billy Grahams of the world, right? Long before the mega churches, long before any of that. His name was Dwight Lyman Moody. He was from Chicago. He got saved. He was led to Christ by a Sunday school teacher. He was a shoe salesman when he got saved. He had never made it past about the sixth grade. He could barely read. His ability as he spoke terrible English. He butchered the English language when he preached, but God used that man. And one day he was in London preaching. People all over the world knew about him by then, and he was older by then. And he said, one day, you're going to pick up the newspaper, and it's going to say, D.L. Moody is dead. He said, when you pick up that paper, and it says, D.L. Moody is dead, don't you believe it? Ladies and gentlemen, it is on that day that I will be more alive than I have ever been. One of these days, you might see an obituary with my name in it. Don't you believe it? I'm telling you, you see that obituary? Mourn for yourself. I'll be more alive than I have ever been. I got to tell you, I'm going to rise one day, not because I'm arrogant, not because I think I know everything, but because I know the person who makes it happen. And I'm just wondering, what about you? Would you do something for me right where you are? If you're able, could you stand? If you're a born-again believer this morning, I'm asking you to begin to pray right now, please. And I'm going to extend to you a couple of different opportunities, ways you can respond to what you just heard. One, if you would like, we're going to have people over here at the guest tent to my right and to your left. We've got some men and women. If you would like to talk with someone about how to know Christ as your Savior, about what I'm talking, if you're not sure, listen, don't be afraid. Don't be intimidated, please. We want to help you. And nobody's going to try to make you do something, right? So they'll explain it. And listen, if you're still not ready to make a response and you want to leave here today without, then you know what? At least you will have left here knowing what needs to happen, even if you don't respond. At least you'll leave here with the knowledge you need. And so if you'd like right now, you can begin to make your way to your left around and come on up to the guest tent. But there's another way you can respond. There's a phone number. I believe it's up on the screen. You can, on your phones right now, you can text this number, and in the message, put the word decision. And you'll get a link, and you can fill that out. And someone will get in contact with you. You might say, Pastor, I'm just a little intimidated to respond in public right now. I'm not sure about that. Okay. Well, you can text this number, and someone will get in touch with you. And in the privacy of your cell phone, they can talk to you. They can talk to you, explain to you what it means to be born again. Folks, I'm just telling you, in 1,000 years, the house you live in, the car you drive, the job you work, the career you have, none of that's going to matter. In 1,000 years, what you did with this person is the only thing that will matter to your existence. I'm begging you on this resurrection day. If you're not certain, how about now? If not now, I got to ask you, then when? When? If not now, I mean, what are you waiting for? When? Listen, maybe you're here as our guest. There are a lot of guests of ours here today, and I want to invite you. Maybe you're looking for a church home. Maybe you're looking for somewhere where you can worship and be a part and serve and grow. You can text that same number and also put that word decision in. Let us know that you'd like to talk to someone about church membership, and we'll get in touch with you about that. Listen, folks, will you rise up? No more important question, no more important answer. Will you rise up? Father, in Jesus' name, thank you. Thank you, Lord, for a day where we celebrate. Thank you for a day where we gather. Lord, we have been able to lift our voices so that community all around us has been able to hear, Jesus, you are Lord. Not only people on this lot, but people all around in our community have heard. God, I thank you for your word. Jesus, I thank you that you are our life. When we're born again, Jesus, you are our life. I pray that not a single person would leave this place today without knowing for sure, Lord, that they'll rise up. God, thank you for the guarantee. Thank you for the assurance. God, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Before you leave here today, I would ask you two things. One, if you haven't already, there are some pink sheets on the guest tents. Go scan those, the QR code, and you can fill out a form that registers you for some giveaways. And so we'll be doing those this week. Make sure you do those before you leave. Second thing, if you haven't already, we've got a great photo booth over here for your families and you to stop by, grab a picture. You just use your cell phones, grab a picture, and you have a great memory of today. But when you post that picture, would you please tag Golden Acres Baptist Church, whether on Facebook or on Instagram or even on Twitter. If you would do that, we would sure appreciate it. God bless you all. Let's give God a round of applause today.